Well, we are still on family and the children, raising children, and we are more so on children, obviously, this morning. My plan was to wrap this up today, and we'll see if that's what happens. Today is also kind of a shotgun approach. We're going to review, and then I'm just going to give you a lot of principles. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. And these are principles that you should be able to research out some more detail on your own. You should be able to put into practice just by having the principle. But after today and after tonight, if we need some more, if we feel like we need to go a little deeper and go a little further with this, we will. But just because we stop now doesn't mean that we are not going to go back to this a little ways down the road. So help me. Think about this. Pray about it. The next area that I want to go in, that I have a desire to move to, is prayer. And this has been on my heart too. And my thought there is that we have some real barriers to break through here. And we need to break through those barriers to reach the lost, to make disciples, not in a human way. There are some human ways that we could choose to do this. But we want to do it God's way. And so a principal thing there, I believe, is prayer. And so that's where I would like us to go next. We'll see when that is. You think about it. Give me some feedback. Really, give me some feedback this time. I always ask for feedback and, you know, never get any. So give me some feedback. And just so you know, I don't make these decisions by myself. I happen to be the one up here, and you hear me as if I'm making these calls. For one thing, I'm turning to God, but I'm turning to you guys, and particularly the elders, that when we decide something like this, it's not just me. There's unity, even in the next topic. So, all right. We have covered the purpose of the families. We've covered the purpose of the husband and wife. And one thing I want to continue to remind us is this is never far from the purpose of the church. Anytime we're talking about the purpose of the church or the purpose of the family, we may not mention both, but they are never far from each other. We've talked about unity, talked about presenting God with the relationship of the husband and the wife, the unity that is critical there to presenting the character of Christ. We've talked about disciple making, being at the core of the family. And there is so much. You know, I was looking through some of my old notes on the family yesterday, and I looked at an email that I'd received from a single lady that was going to the Bible study at the time. And after we had studied the family, and I didn't know if she'd really, you know, it's hard. There's not a lot to apply. People may think for a single person, but it probably impacted her more than it impacted anybody. And she said, "I understand the church now. I see how it's supposed to work. The relationships, the disciple making." And so I just remind you again, there's a lot here that's not just about the family. We talked about the families being God-centered, about the families placed in the church, roles of the husband and wife, joy within the relationship, joy within the family. Talked about dealing with conflict, communication, about how to show love to each other, how to show love to the body, how to show love to our kids. And we did the spiritual checkup thing as the last part of the husband and wife. Who's done the spiritual checkup thing for the couples? Yeah, well, Lori and I just started it last week, so. But you know, that is really just, we didn't really get that far in it yet, but it just gave us a format to discuss areas that became clear we needed to deal with and work on. So let me encourage you to go through that. It is just so much easier using that tool than to just sit there and say, okay, let's talk. Okay, well, what do you want to... It gives you some direction, and you can use that as a springboard, and you can go deep. It really is beneficial. I think if you follow through that, you could probably deal with most areas of your marriage. So I would encourage you to do that. The other thing is the stuff we talk about today and tonight is that if you make a list, so a lot of the principles are there in your outline. You could take that list and see, you could get a pattern of coming together as a family, as a couple, to discuss spiritual issues. I think this checkup will get you moving in the right direction. Something else you can do is you can go through these principles and you can say, just simple principles like developing character in your children. You can say, what are we doing to accomplish this? So you take that principle and you apply it to your specific situation. So these are tools, so please don't leave them here whenever we do leave this topic. And like the spiritual checkup and this stuff today, this will last you a long time as you're coming together to see what God wants to do in your family and where He's leading you, and also within the body. Okay, I'm going to give you the goal for raising children, okay? It's important. Let's turn to Galatians 4:19. And it's an unusual context because it's not even talking specifically about parents and children. But you'll notice that Paul, when he talks about the church, a lot of times he will talk about as a mother cares for her children, as a father disciplines his child, as a father loves and cares for his children. He uses those examples all the time. And this particular one this verse always hits me hard, whether disciple making or whether talking about raising kids. This is your goal. It's the last part of verse 19. This is your goal with your children, in my opinion. And it also tells you that the path to get to that goal is painful. It's not easy to get to the goal that you have set. So the first part is talking about the difficulty of it. The second part is the goal. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. To see Christ formed in your children. That's the goal. Think about this. Christ is the law lived out. He met the law. He lived out the law. The complete depths of the law, He lived it out. That's what we want. That's our goal in disciple making. That's what we want to see. We want to see the nature and the character of Christ lived out, submission to God, obedience. And so we want to see that in our kids. And that's what we're trying to do, is say, how do we get there? How do we see this happen? So, a little bit more review. Last week we talked about law. I can see I'm not going to get very far in this lesson. We talked about the law, a law-based home or a grace-based home. Now, this is a little bit of, it's a concept. So it can be a little bit difficult. I have trouble explaining it to you. So if you have trouble repeating it back, then that's understandable. But you should have a understanding of what it means, the difference between law-based and grace-based, if you think about firm foundations. Remember, not making yourself acceptable to God through what you do, that the law is... Remember we talked about that the law... It's a warning sign that if you're breaking the law, that is, you don't correct that by just focusing and being obedient to the law, you submit to God. So that's a general principle. It's relationship-based rather than being rule-based. And I think you'll understand this a little more clearly as we move through the principles. We talked about a response of children to a law-based home. In a general way, a response is that they are looking for acceptance from their family, from the world, from their future spouse. They're looking for acceptance from them by what they do. The other, an acceptance they never really get because never, nobody ever does everything just right. So it's a terrible place to be. The other part of that is that is for someone to become a perfectionist. The other direction people can go in response to the law is, I can't do it, so I'm not going to try. Total rebellion. I don't care. And you can have all these responses out of the same family. And that can be confusing sometimes. So what we want to see is we want to see character developed internally. Remember, we talked about that, that at some point, your law on your children is going to be removed. Your control is going to be removed. What happens then? Do they, have you instilled in them internal values that they can operate out of? And we looked at a little bit of discipline. Punishment is to instill fear of doing wrong, not a motive for doing right. And also, discipline teaches and corrects. It's for teaching and correction, not in the sense of pure punishment. We talked about the gap in this, that the that if God is not in it, then you're in big trouble if you're going to try to follow these principles. The fruit, you must be truly God-dependent. Where you get up in the morning and you say, I can't do it today. I can't do it today. I'm dependent on you, God. I'm going to your word. Speak to me. I'm dependent on you. I'm going to rely on you throughout this day. And fruit must be seen in your life as you seek to disciple and train your children, or it's going to be hypocrisy. So fruit must be beginning to be seen in your life. Now you think about this with disciple making also. If we in the church are just giving out knowledge and telling people to work hard, the heart will never be taught unless the life of Christ is seen in the people doing the discipling. The same thing is true in the family. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 12. This is our, we're revisiting. We didn't get through with discipline, so we're going to kind of revisit that this morning. Hebrews 12, 6 through 12, and these are some, let's read 5 through 12. These are some very powerful verses. You think about God being our example and how we discipline our kids. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, the result of discipline, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Discipline does not stand on its own. It is within the context of the whole relationship. If we're going to discipline them, we have to if we're going to love our kids. Then they, not only do we have to love them, they need to know that we love them. And we talked about the love languages. I think this is a critical area, that they know we love them. Their emotions are important. Their emotional response is important. So we tell them that we love, we show them that we love them in a way that they understand it and they feel loved. That's very important, that they feel loved. You know, when you grow up, you don't necessarily remember what happened and what they said and who said, but you remember how you felt. It imprints on you. And you remember how you felt. So that's important as we deal with our kids, that you you look at how they're feeling. You know, if they do they know they're loved? And so discipline must be off of a foundation of sacrificial love. Not just that you're showing you love them, but it is a willingness to sacrifice for their good. Firm, consistent, painful discipline is a key part of a parent's love. We saw that in those verses of Hebrews, how God loves us. If it's, it must be there. If you're going to truly love your kids, that must be a part of it. And gaining control of the will and getting respect. God demands this of parents. I believe that. That we must, in our training and preparing them, we must get control of their will. And we know that can be a battle, but we must persevere and make the sacrifices necessary to see that happen. Or we hinder them the rest of their life if we do not do this for them. It's God's way is, I love you too much to let rebellion and disobedience become a pattern in your life. Mastery of the will is true freedom, and it plows the heart. It plows the heart. It sets the stage for what the Holy Spirit will do in their life. It sets the stage for what you will be able to teach them. In the early stages of a child, control is the key. It's what to do. It's not necessarily why. They may not understand why. They may not need to understand. It's what are they going to do? What are they going to be doing? What are they doing? How are they acting? As they grow older, it becomes more why. What do you know? The why is so much easier to understand once the pattern is in place. Can you see that principle? Once the pattern of obedience is in place, they've experienced obedience. They've experienced the good fruit of obedience. And then when you teach them, their will is already under control. They can understand what you're telling them, why you're telling them to do these things. That's why the early years are so critical. So what happens then is that they develop self-discipline at the core, and they're not dependent on outside motivation. Have you ever seen or heard of a guy that goes into boot camp and he hasn't had discipline all his life? Now, sometimes, I'm not saying this, there's some good that comes from boot camp, and some people do get disciplined all their life. But some guy goes into boot camp, he has all this exterior motivation, huge amounts of exterior motivation to be disciplined physically, mentally, every kind of way. What he eats, when he gets up, exercise, submission, all those things. It's just this external control. And then as soon as that control is removed, some guys will just go right back to the way they used to live. But that's not what we want. We want to see self-discipline at the core, not dependent upon outside motivation. So a lot of that will be the result of these principles that we go through. So we read these last week, but let's read through these. Maybe you guys could help me here so we can get through this quicker. Michelle, would you read Proverbs 5? All these verses are in Proverbs, so everybody can turn to Proverbs. It'll be easy to follow along. That first one there, Proverbs 5, 12 to 14. Manny, you want to read one there? Proverbs 13, 12 and 24. And Brian, 22, 15. Zadie, 29, 15. So, read them kind of loud so everybody can hear them.
You will say how I hated discipline, how my heart turned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the Holy Assembly.
Proverbs 13. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. You will say how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline.
Proverbs 7:22. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline is far from him.
Proverbs 29:16. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself gives strength to his mother.
The rod is reserved for rebellion. And as I've shared with you before, I think this is literally a spanking. That this is what it takes in a child to see the will submitted to the parent. Now this is, hopefully everyone knows that what we're talking about here is not harming a child, and that we're talking about a switch that grows in diameter with the age of the child to inflict the necessary results. Or maybe it grows in respect to the will of the child. I don't know. This is the best opportunity to show tenderness and to teach when there has been, when they're in a state of submission immediately following discipline. There is a window of opportunity there for teaching and to show tenderness. And the charge that firm, fair, love-based spanking causes a violent child is completely unfounded. The reason we can be confident of this is Scripture, is that this is the direction, the clear direction of Scripture. Now, certainly not what we're talking about is a slap across the face, or things done in anger, or a person that has a history of a violent temper carrying out this. We're not talking about inconsistent. We're not talking about damaging a child. But many children desperately need resolution to their own disobedience and rebellion. They desperately need this. A spanking can be the shortest and least painful route to get there. It just can't. It just is. And again, Ken shared this with me at his school, where they used to spank with the Board of Education. And believe it or not, that used to happen in schools. But you know, something I remember is that there's something about that big old thick board that it's, in a sense, it makes the boys go, I can take this, you know. But you know, there's no pride in standing up to a switch, you know. It doesn't look like anything, but buddy, it stings. And it needs to. It needs to. Or the job cannot be accomplished if it doesn't. So, moving against the popular culture, I guess. If it doesn't work, if the spanking does not work, I kind of researched this, and I found this kind of list that I found from a lot of different sources. So I didn't come up with this list on my own. I think it's good. I agree with it. But one thing, these are a few reasons that a spanking may not work, may not be working. And one is inconsistency in doling it out. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. You know, sometimes there's rebellion and it doesn't happen. And you know, there's an inconsistency there. Or if it's unfair, if they were not rebelling, if they were just being irresponsible, but there was not a rebellious heart, then you just may have put a rebellious heart in them for that moment if you acted like that. Parental weakness, that there's a battle of the wills going on during a spanking. There's a battle of the wills. Who is going to give in? And so, a parent, our tendency is to give in when it comes to our children. And that's not a bad thing. That needs to be our tendency, really. We just need to overcome it. But parental weakness is a reason that it doesn't work, because it's a half-hearted thing. You know, I do not, and I've caught myself doing this at times, I do not, this thing of grab the kid and give him one little swat with your hand, it does absolutely nothing. It doesn't hurt. It doesn't accomplish anything. It's like, why are you even doing that? It did nothing. All it did was look bad for everybody that saw it. So that's not what we're talking about, really dealing with the problem, taking the time and dealing with the problem. Another reason it doesn't work is insufficient pain. Did you read that back in Hebrews where it said discipline does not seem pleasant at the time, but painful? When God gives us discipline, it hurts. And when we give our children discipline, it needs to be painful. I'm not talking about damaging, so please, if you have any questions about this, this is where I stand, please come see me. I'm not talking about child abuse, and I'm not talking about anger either. I'm talking about love. And another reason it may not work is that it's a new procedure. You haven't been doing it. You implement it. And shock, it's going to happen. And so it may not work at first. There may be a real resistance to allowing. If you're a kid and you see this coming on, you're going to do everything you can to stop this thing from becoming a pattern in your home. You may not think through it like that, but kids have some amazing discernment in these areas. So we are looking for obedience and respect. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5. These are the qualifications for an elder, but these things apply to everybody. We've already discussed that in the past. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Obedience and respect. Those are two traits in particular that we look for in our children. Two traits that discipline gives us an advantage in, that we can see happen. Okay, some principles. We're going to try to cruise through some more principles here. And if you have any more questions on disciplining your children, maybe that's something we can deal with tonight. So let's go to 1 Samuel 2:29. First Samuel 2:29-30. This is God talking to Eli. Eli was a priest. His sons helped him in his priestly duties. They were a part of the sacrificial system. They had particular jobs in the temple, and they were not being faithful sons. And the cause of that was Eli had not been a faithful father. 2:29-30. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering made by the people of Israel? If you read the whole story, Eli had rebuked his sons for what they were doing. He had verbally rebuked them. But he did not stop them from what they were doing. He just told them, don't do that, quit doing that, quit acting like that. But he never stopped them. They just kept right on going. And the way God interpreted that was that he was putting his children above God, was God's interpretation of that. And let's go to Genesis 22:12 to see the other side of the story. A different father. Operating on a different basis. Again, these are principles. This is going to show up in a lot of different ways. Genesis 22:12. We know the story here. Isaac is on the altar. Abraham is prepared to sacrifice him. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham put God ahead of his children, of his son, of the promised seed. The only way to love your children right is to love God first. If your relationship with God is not where it should be, if you are not loving God with your whole heart, then I do not believe you can be loving your children in the way that God intends you to love your children. God must come first. And that's a principle. There's no way We could talk about this all day, and I couldn't point out every situation every time this will come up. It's almost, it's a heart issue. What comes first? What comes first? Are you placing your children over God? Okay, the next principle we're going to look at is developing good character in your children. We need to look for ways to develop character in our kids. And we need to build this up in them. So we look for opportunities for this. We look for weak areas. You look through this and you see where your children are weak and how they need to be built up. This goes for children. It goes for disciple making. We should begin to see this in people that are being discipled. We should see this in our teenagers. We should see this in ourselves. We should see this in a potential mate for ourselves if we're not married, or a mate, a spouse for our children. We should see these things, or begin to see them. So I'm just going to run through these. I have 3 or 4 verses for each one of these, but we're not going to read those. If that's something you would like, I can provide that for you later. The first one, character, faithful. Faithful towards God and man. Faithful, dependable, reliable. Faithful. The next, humble. That is something we, you know, this thing of telling our kid they're the prettiest girl in the school, or they're the most handsome guy, and they have all the athletic ability, they're the best there ever was. We may think that at times, but I'm not so sure that that's a character that we want to instill in them. I mean, we don't tell them that they're worthless, obviously, from our whole, we're looking at the whole picture here. But humility is something we want to see in our children. Honesty and integrity. That one really, so many things follow honesty and integrity, that is critical. Respect and honor. Respect and honor towards their friends, towards their brothers and sisters, towards kids younger than them, towards kids older than them, towards adults. Respect and honor, particularly towards their parents. Courage. Courage. Does fear stop them from doing things that God wants them to do, that you want them to do, that would be good for them? Courage. It's not wrong to be afraid. So I would hate to see that instilled, that people think it's wrong to be afraid. But courage, where you don't allow fear to control you. Compassion, kindness, and gentleness. I've lumped those together. That's just as much for boys as for girls. Discernment and wisdom. Responsibility and diligence. Purity. Thankfulness. And submission to authority. Do you see how if you were getting together with your spouse and you could just run through that list and say, what are we doing to teach our kids? Where's a weakness? What can we do? Be creative. What can we do to instill this character? And like I said, I have a few verses on each one of those that you could use in your teaching of your children. Character. The number one overriding character trait that you want to see in your kids. Number one is a deep passion for God, to know Him and serve Him. The next principle, D. Clear boundaries without being rule focused. We talked about the example of boundaries. Remember in the playground with they took down the fence and all the kids huddled toward the middle. When they had the fences up, that they felt secure. It gave them some security. It's like if you're driving over some bridge that a gorge, and it's like a mile down, and you know you most likely you're not going to need those railings. But if you remove the railings, what are people going to do? Grip the steering wheel and drive in the middle of the road. People like to have some boundaries. All of us like to have boundaries, and we need to provide that for our children. With consequences if those boundaries are broken. Now, you think about back when you were in school, which teachers did you respect in school? Was it the nice ones that didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings and never could quite get the class under control? You know, that's a fearful place for a child. Even the people that are, even the kids that are taking over and dominating, they're doing that out of fear, usually. Is that a child does not want to be in that environment of chaos. The ones that you probably respected were ones that had control of the class, yet showed concern for you as an individual, invested in you, and wouldn't take any less than your best. That's teaching us something about kids. Structure, respect, discipline, commitment, care. Those things are the same in the home. Those things need to be there. Clear boundaries, yet not focused on the rules. Next principle, be careful with words. How many, don't raise your hand. How many of you remember something your father or mother said to you as a child that crushed you? They may not have meant anything that much by it. But words can hurt, especially coming from a parent. We need to be careful with our words that we use with our children. We can encourage, we can spur them on to be everything, all they can be, but we can also crush them. Discipline, in a sense, deals with this. It stops us from the constant demeaning that we can do. Discipline does it, it's over, it's gone. Do you know, God is our example here. Don't raise your hands again, my next question. Who sinned this week? I don't say that. I'm laughing. I don't say that lightly. Sin. Jesus died for our sins, and that's serious business. But who sinned this week? Don't you take some comfort to know that if you have gone to God, if you have repented of that sin, that He, in His omnipotent, all-knowing Godness, has forgotten about that sin. If you go to God now, after you've repented, and you say, oh God, I feel so bad about what I did. What? What are you talking about? What? You did that? He's forgotten about it. God has forgotten about it. Because it's already been punished, right? The punishment's already taken place. Now you need to repent of that, but it's gone. We have trouble accepting that. But think about that in dealing with your kids, is that you deal with the infraction, and there may be some ongoing consequences for them, but you do not hold it against them. It's gone. You don't continue to demean them about it. It's over. It's finished. Carry on with the relationship. Everything's fine. I love you. We're doing great. And so, we need those. That kind of thing can help us with our words that cut. And just a word about, I think, education here that fits under this, I believe. Is that with the education of our kids, we, the parents, are who is responsible for the education of their kids. I don't care what you choose. That Kenneth talked about homeschooling this morning, private school or public school, you are responsible for the education for your kids. And maybe I'm particularly saying to dads, you are responsible for the education of kids. If your kids are, what they're getting in science class, are they getting creationism? Are they getting just evolution? What are they getting? You need to know. When do they get sex education? What are they being taught? You know, you need to know. But the other part of education is that in a system that handles so many people, that, you know, kids are different. You have slow learners. You have extremely bright. You have the late bloomers. You have a kid that's a late bloomer. He's going to be of normal, regular intelligence. But let's say he's, you know, it's easy to be 6 months behind when you're 6 years old. But you're six, so you're in the first grade. Here you go. You can't read really very well until Christmas time. Everybody else is already reading. What's happening? People start making fun of you. You start getting ridiculed. We need to be alert to these things in our kids. And, you know, a kid brings home a report card and he has a D. If we could have a different system of grading, I'm probably hoping I'm not stepping on any teacher's toes here. Okay, I'm sure you will. The kid brings home a C. He brings home a C. And you go, C? You need to be making A's. You're my child. Well, it could be possible that a C is all that child can do in that particular thing. So if I had my druthers, this is my opinion, I would say that we do away with that letter grade and you get a percentage. Okay, they did 70% of that work. That's, you know where they stand. You know how much of the material they got. Here's the grade they got according to the ability that they have. They got an A because they did the very best that they could do. Do you see what I'm saying? Is that we need to something, we're going to talk about protection in a minute, but that kid that made the C, I'm not saying if he deserves a C, he needs to know he got, or if he deserves an F, he needs to know he got an F. He needs to know that and correct that. But if he did the best he could do, what else are you asking? What else are you requiring? Ridicule from any source does not toughen, it cuts. And we need to know if our kids are ridiculing or if they are being ridiculed. Ridiculing is harmful. We need to know if that's going on. So don't let that be happening. Know what's going on. And kids won't tell you. They can be made fun of left and right at school. And they won't come home and tell you. I mean, some of them might, but we need to know what's going on with our kids. And a part of that is academically. We need to know where they are, where their abilities are, and how those needs are being met. And we can delegate some of that, but it's still our responsibility. We need to know as parents. So we could go on and on about that just like the rest of the stuff, but there's a principle. Let me, I won't quite leave it yet. Sports. Sports are the same way. You know, sports can be a good, healthy thing. But if we have expectations on our children, we can't just throw them out into sports and expect the outcome to just be positive. That it can be good, but if they set for themselves these expectations, and you've set for them these expectations, then just participation in doing their best, if that's a route you choose. Now, we can talk about this some more and talk about some over-involvement, but it's the same principle applies to sports that we just talked academically. Okay, fairness. I think I'm afraid this is the last one we're going to have time for. Have you ever been pulled over for speeding and given a ticket when you were not speeding? Well, put yourself in that situation. let's say you were driving along, going the speed limit. Some cop pulls you over, tells you you were going 56 in a 35, and he's writing you a ticket. What are you sitting there doing? That's not fair. That's not fair. Now, you may be a person that was speeding yesterday and the day before and last week and last month. And looking from the outside, you see, like if you know somebody that got pulled over speeding, you say, yeah, they finally got caught. They deserved it. But what if they weren't speeding at that particular time? They are going to feel like they have been violated. They're going to feel like this is totally unfair. Any criminal will tell you this. If somebody's in prison, they may have had a lifetime of being a criminal. But if the particular thing they got caught for and punished for was not what they did, then they're going to see that as clearly as unfairness. And kids are very, very sensitive to this. It's just because it's something they've done all the time. Don't make assumptions. We need to know if we're going to deal with them and punish them, it has to be appropriate. They have to have committed the crime. Or you will develop a sense of rebellion in them. How do you respond when you've been punished unfairly? You get mad. And that's what they'll do also. So, fairness. It needs to be appropriate discipline for the act. Was it childish irresponsibility? Are we expecting them to act like adults when they're children? Or was it really rebellion? We need to discern between the two. If it was irresponsibility, then pick it up, clean it up, pay for it. Whatever. You know, appropriate response. If they spilled something, then responsibility would be, well, you need to clean that up. Or, did you break it? You know, hit the baseball through the window? Well, you need to pay for it. Do not, under fairness, do not offer more respect or attention to one child over another. Or do not take the word of one over another. If you have a kid that you think is more honest than the other, so you start taking their word over the other, that just develops the dishonesty even more in the child. Don't assume. Do what we all want done for us. We want people to expect the best from us. We don't want them to assume the worst. So we need to offer that to our kids. We also be careful. Be sensitive to putting one child in charge over the other. Now, having an older sibling babysit, I'm not saying that's wrong, but be sensitive to this thing. Sometimes you can be putting a child in a lose-lose situation. I don't know if you've ever been in class where some teacher assigned some kid to be in charge of the class when she left the room. You have not done that kid any favors at all. Or the class either. And some of that applies also within the family. Okay, I got to stop. It could be that we could finish this up tonight. We could share the time tonight with the Vaughan Corps to finish this up. We'll see. Or we could carry it to next week. Okay. Michelle, would you pray for us?